With me to back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, and we're going to pick up our verse of scripture in verse 7, and we're going to read verse 7 and 8. Paul here says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to assemble in this house of worship and to hear your word and to learn of it. I pray, dear God, that you would bless and move now by your Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would touch each one present and bless our pastor also as he shares your word. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
I like that, where it says that the righteous judge will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, if you're one here who says, you know, in your heart, you know, I love life. I love what God's been doing for me. I just love God so much. And I know that I'm a pilgrim here because I believe what God's word says. I know I'm headed for heaven, and I'm looking for his coming. Well, guess what? According to what the scripture says, you're guaranteed a crown of righteousness, which will determine basically what your rank of ministry will be in the world to come. According to Luke chapter 12, Jesus will actually serve a meal to those who are watching for his coming. In Luke 12:37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. You hear that word? Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, some of you are probably sitting here this morning, and I know I feel this way sometimes myself. You know what, Lord, I've just blown it so bad. I just don't think that there's any way that the Lord would serve me. I know that we all think that sometimes, don't we? But I want you to, for just a moment, consider Peter. After denying the Lord, and because of the accusations of the enemy constantly coming back at him, he went back to his old occupation of fishing after the death and resurrection of the Lord. But something happened to Peter. When he was out there fishing, he saw Jesus on the beach, and he jumped out of that water and he swam as fast as he could to reach Jesus. And he wanted to be with him. He wanted to experience more of the Lord. And the Lord knew his heart. You know what was interesting about it? Is that the Lord served him a meal. It was the Lord's way of saying, you're accepted. Amen? And in John chapter 21, verse 12 through 24, let's read the account. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise a fish. And this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he has risen from the dead. So when they had eaten the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. I want to put forth to you this morning that when Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? Well, now, a lot of people would assume, well, it's the disciples. So no, I believe he's talking about the fish there, about his old way of life, you know. And so when he had eaten breakfast, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And the evidence of the fact that you truly love the Lord is the fact that you're willing to give them what he had given to you. You see, that kind of fellowship, that kind of love. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, we know that this is the Lord's way. Peter denied the Lord three times. You know, and of course, here he asked him the question, do you love me? Three times. But I think there's more to it than that. I think that sometimes it's hard for the Lord to get through to us that he loves us. Do you know what I'm saying? Because we are so racked with guilt and confusion and misunderstanding because of what the enemy has heaped upon us. And we believe the enemy's lies. And then he goes on to say, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following also and leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he should not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Of course, John himself. I'm convinced that when we have failed, when we confess our sin to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And I believe the charge that Jesus gave to Peter here is the one in which we also can find our way back to the Lord in a close relationship, you see. When we do sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we don't feel God's indwelling presence a lot of times. And because of the guilt and the accusations of the enemy, we may be tempted to go back to the old way, you see. But he invites us to come and to dine upon his word. And it's there that we can find fellowship. There we can find out just how much we are loved. That's what Jesus was doing. He was allowing Peter to know and understand how much that he is loved. And that Peter was to go out and to show his love and devotion for Jesus by sharing with those who don't know Christ. The thing we must remember is a lot of times that guilt will stay with you because of our carnal nature, our flesh. And I believe this is one of the reasons why the Lord wanted Peter to understand that you've got to abide with me, you've got to follow me no matter what, even if it means going to a cross. You see, Peter, tradition has it that he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified like the Lord. He had himself crucified upside down. So it's apparent that that guilt stayed with him all the way, you know, to his death. Do we think that's the Lord's will for our lives? I don't believe so. I believe the Lord's will is that we know and understand his love for us and his forgiveness, that it's abundant. A lot of times people will say, you know, you can't understand what I'm going through. You just don't understand. Like I said, I understand completely. And I know Peter understood completely. Now, why do I share this? It's because you may have guilt and regret upon you today. Some of the things that you have said, some of the things that you have done, some of the places that you've gone. And the enemy will be quick to remind you of your fault and your failure. The secret is not to run away from the Lord, go back into your own ways, but rather to seek the Lord and to understand that the Lord is full of mercy and forgives. He's faithful, and even faithful when we are faithless. That's what the Scripture tells us. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to turn from sin, but as we turn from sin, it makes it easier for us to share our faith with others. And as we are sharing our faith with others, that's really a form of looking for the Lord's coming. When you're sharing your faith with others, that means you expect it to happen, right? And so, as you do that, you fulfill all that the Lord's desire is for you. in sharing the word of God with others, you're keeping the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Listen, if you don't love somebody, it's apparent by the fact you don't share the gospel with them. We need to be sharing the gospel with all that we come in contact with. That's true love. Now, when Paul said, "I have kept the faith," this doesn't mean that Paul never failed, because he did. He fell short of the glory of God. Again, this is evidenced by what he said in the book of Romans 7:7-25. He said, "What shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful." Now, I know a lot of people will read this and say, "I don't understand a word of what was said there. It sounds like doublespeak to me." But basically what he's saying is that the law, he says, "I was without the law." In other words, this one time I wasn't living in the law or anything like that. I was nothing, you know. But that whenever I had the law, it showed me what I was. And the law, what I thought was going to bring life, actually brought death, because it did. It revealed in me who I was. You see, this is why none of us, if we are honest with ourselves, can say, "I'm justified by the law." Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As you all know, the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to teach us this lesson. We're a sinner. We sin. We failed. All of us have failed. He goes on to say, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for the law, the delight of the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus the Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the, with my, my with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, I know a lot of people struggle with that and have a difficult time understanding what he's saying. He's simply saying that by trying to keep the law in his own flesh, he's going to certainly fail because of his carnal nature. You see, if it were not for what Jesus has done for us, none of us could stand, you see. But I know when you preach this message, a lot of times people think that you're saying, "So are you telling me that I can sin because it's not my spirit, it's my body?" Because really what Paul is saying, not if you read it correctly, what Paul is saying, yes, it's your body that's sinning. But listen, if you are willing to do it from your spirit, that's where the problem is. And God has made provision for us, folks. We cannot abide in sin. He's made provision. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But you cannot use that as permission to sin. You cannot. Because God chastens those he loves. So we've shared this with you time and time again. 1 John 1:8-10 says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, folks, I believe that means what it says and says what it means. It goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours only, but also for the whole world. And now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar too. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. You see, that is the difference. Yes, we have an advocate with the Father if we fail. But we also have been changed by his Spirit. Whereas once we walk to please ourselves, now we should be walking to please the Father, and our desire should be to walk as the Son, Jesus Christ, you see. So, the desire to walk in sin puts you into a very dangerous situation, because sin hardens your heart and could cause you to walk away from the faith. And if you walk away from the faith, you have no hope. You have no hope. That's why Paul said, I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. He kept the faith of Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God. And he kept his body under subjection. He tried his best to keep his body from sin, you see. Now remember Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So to keep the faith, what does that mean? It's to keep God's word and do what he commands. To do what Jesus said. Remember, Jesus said to those who were following him, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? If he is your Lord, you will do the things he says. But at the same time, there may be times where you do fail. Don't allow those past failures to keep you down. You press on. You press on. You finish the course. Paul, when he said this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 8 through 16, Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That should be all of our desire, to gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to say, not that I have already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. You see, Paul, he's remembering the fact, man, I do the things I don't want to do. And he goes on to say, Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And we all know what that is. We're headed to the stature of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. As it said in the book of 1 John, it says that those who say they know him should walk as he walked. That's what we're pressing forward to. That's God's desire for us to grow into that image so that we can be just like his Son and to leave that old worldly nature behind. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as be mature, have this mind. That word mature means perfect. As many of you have been perfected or growing, being mature in the Lord, have that mindset. Don't continue in carnality. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the same degree we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule and let us be of the same mind. That tells us that not everybody is at the same level. You can't expect certain people, for example, who just come to the faith, to be able to do the things that are those who've been walking with the Lord for several years. God's got to deal with them. He's got to knock off the rough edges on them too. And we need to be patient, we need to be loving, and we need to be kind. I set an example. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you're allowing yourself to walk carnal and sin, then you can expect the chastening of the Lord to come upon you, because you're old enough to know better. Paul and Peter both found the ability to keep the faith. And they did that by simply abiding in Christ Jesus. It's the only way that we can overcome. It's abiding in Him. I heard a brother said this, a dinner plate left out overnight will be hard to clean in the morning. An alternative to scrubbing is soaking the dish in hot water and dishwasher liquid. Getting the dish to abide in the solution will allow the hard cleaning job to become a lot easier. This is what abiding does for Christians. We are much easier to clean up when we've been hanging out in the right environment. Religion says, yeah, just scrape off the dirt a little bit, you know. It tells us to apply more elbow grease to fix the problem, but you find you're never able to get it all off, right? It just sticks a little more than the next time you use it. Relationship says soak. Just let a little hot water, you know, let it cleanse it. That's what I mean. Sometimes tribulation comes against us to cleanse us, to get us to walk the way that God wants us to walk. But what you'll find is that abiding will set you free. It'll set you free. It'll make you clean. Sunflowers are beautiful flowers that start off as tiny sprouts. And the reason sunflowers are called sunflowers is because they follow the sun. The sun rises in the east, and the sunflower will point to the east. The sun sets to the west, and the flowers will point to the west. These flowers throw off a lot of seeds, and they are very productive because they're always looking for the sun. They always locate the S-U-N sun, and because they're always in the sun, they're always growing. When you and I look at the S-O-N sun, like these sunflowers look at the sun, then we find the effects of His rays softening our hearts so that we can throw off new seed. Amen? New life. It is our response to the Word that determines our productivity. Abiding in our relationship with the Son will result in the transformation and the growth that many Christians are looking for, and more certainly what God our Father is looking for. Now, if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, you know, I kept the faith. I finished my course. But then he talks about this fellow here who didn't. In verse 9 through 10, it says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Malta. It's interesting that we've studied about this particular man in the past. In Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul referred to Demas as his fellow laborer. In Philemon 1:23 through 24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Lord, greet you, as also Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and who are my fellow laborers. So we see in a few years later, that in his letter to the Colossians, Paul would say that Demas greets you while ending his letter. So Demas had gone from a fellow laborer to simply one who was just saying, hey, how's it going, to, you know, the 2 Timothy here, where it says he had quit and forsaken the ministry altogether. Folks, there exists in every one of us a very real possibility of slowly drifting away from the Lord even those who have been mightily used by the Lord at one time. And it happened to Demas, and it can happen to us too. The question is, how does this happen? I think a lot of it is because people just get caught up in the world. They get caught up in the entertainment of the world, the distractions of the world, some of the things they deem harmless, but they are nonetheless distractions, and they pull you away from the Lord a lot of times. This is true with lay people, but it's also true with the leadership also. I found some statistics on a website called pastorburnout.com. It says studies show that around 1,500 ministers leave the ministry each month. And there are many reasons to give this given for this mass exodus of men of God. 23% have been fired or pressured to resign at least once in their careers. 25% don't know where to turn when they have personal conflict or issue. 33% feel burnt out within their first 5 years of ministry. 45% of the pastor say that they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent that they needed to take a leave of absence from ministry. 33% say that being in ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. And 50% of all pastors' wives say that they have no close friends. 57% would leave the pastorate if they had somewhere else to go or some other vocation that they could do. I think that's tragic. But this is not really a phenomenon. This is something that actually even happened in the Old Testament. Some of the greatest men in the Bible that we read about had moments where they were burnt out. They were discouraged. God had to draw them back into that place of servitude. We read about Jonah, who had rebelled against the Lord, and he attempted to flee God whenever God was calling him to do some specific thing. And then we see Moses as he was called of God to lead the children of Israel. Moses just got so discouraged that he said, God, just kill me. Literally, just kill me. Numbers 11 through 15, it says, and so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid this burden on all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. And if you treat me like this, listen, he says, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And he saw himself as wretched as a result of his attitude there. And then as we look on in the scriptures, we see Elijah, who was in a similar situation. He's burnt out after facing the prophets of Baal. Jezebel's after him. And he's discouraged. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 19, 8 through 14, it says, and so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. The great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets and with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Well, you know the story. He goes on to tell him, look, Elijah, you're not all alone. I've got, 7,000, 6,000 men? 7,000 men, I think it was, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Getting discouraged, I think, is sometimes part of our faith walk. And it is something that happens to us all. We all get discouraged. But now, like I said, not only preachers, but the lay people too. A lot of people are just tempted to walk away, and they think that there's too much pressure and responsibility of ministry. Do you hear what I said? Ministry. Everybody is in ministry. Now, you look around, you see a lot of these chairs that are representative of brothers and sisters who have quit the ministry. We are all a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and each one of us are members. Each one of those members has a reason, has a purpose, has a ministry. Amen? Matter of fact, I like what Paul says. It tells us that we all have a part in the ministry of reconciliation. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. Each and every one of us should have a part in the ministry of reconciliation. Each and every one of us may have a part, may not be the same as the next person, but we all should have a part in reaching people with the gospel. What can you do? Like I said, there's some invitations right there. People will just take the time to go over and grab a couple and hand them to their neighbors. We all have a part, but a lot of times people, they've kind of checked out. Simply quit the ministry. A lot of people have quit the church altogether. But like I said, there's people who are in the ministry, who are here every time the door is open, and they're on the verge of quitting the ministry. That ministry of reaching out to people. That ministry of reconciliation. Let me give you some of the excuses you hear from people who are ready to quit the ministry. And see if these might sound a little familiar. I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with family. I don't know what opportunities are available. No one asked me to serve. I've come here from another church just because I'm burnt out. I just need to be fed for a little bit. I'm serving in other ways outside the church. The church staff is paid to serve, so I don't have to. I'm too young. I'm too old. I served for a while, but I felt unappreciated and no one thanked me. I don't get anything out of it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If it sounds familiar to you, it means that you're quitting the ministry that God's called you to. So what is the answer for us? If pastors are to be faithful no matter what, lay people should be, they are to be faithful no matter what, and stay faithful to their call and their ministry. Don't be like Demas. Don't throw it away. Remember this admonition, Galatians 6:9-10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, we look at that term, burnout. What it seems to indicate is that the lights are gone out, right? Burnout, the flame. I'm burnt out. Well, what is that light? Jesus said, I'm the light. And we're told in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what?
Works.
And glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:14-15. And I think that a lot of times people are ready to burn out and to quit the ministry because of this very thing. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, you may be here and you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to shine as a light. And I want to, but I'm just so discouraged. And folks, there is a time and a place that even in the midst of discouragement, you have to abide. You have to have the staying power. You see, this is one of those areas where you got to be still and know that the Lord, that He's able to help you. I think that when we face times like that, it's helpful to remember that God has enlisted us as a soldier. And a soldier, we know that a soldier has to endure hardness. It has to endure every situation. I know Denny's here. Denny was a Navy SEAL. But the Navy SEALs, boy, the way they train their men and a lot of the special forces, the way they train their men, they put them through every situation you can imagine because they know that they're going to have to endure. Going to have to endure no matter what comes at you. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And then finally, what I want to look at is James 5, 7 through 11. Listen to what he says here, the end of James. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And do not grumble against one another." The same admonition we saw from Philippians. "Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Amen. It wasn't too long ago that Tony Evans was on an airplane headed to a destination where he had to speak. And as he got closer and closer to the destination, he noticed that they weren't headed down toward the runway as that they should have been at that time. And so the pilot came and informed them that they were in a holding pattern. He said, "We were circling the area. We had not been given permission to land. We were told that we were going to have to wait until such a time as control tower gave us permission to land." And I remembered I began to get very frustrated at the fact that I was in a holding pattern over which I had absolutely no control. Now, I don't mind holding patterns that I control because then I can land anytime I want to. But when other folks are in the cockpit and I'm in the dark and in a holding pattern, well, that can be a very frustrating position to be in. And it's not good. It's not a good feeling to be in the holding pattern like that. And I know that it's going to last for a long time. Well, the point of that is that's what we as Christians are a lot of times. We've got to view that. We're in a holding pattern right now. Remember, the Bible says that if the Lord tarries, it means salvation. And it means we've got to be patient, right? And by getting upset and thinking, well, I'm going to get off this plane. Well, it's not going to do any good. It's only end in destruction. In Hebrews 10, verse 36 through 39, he goes on to say, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." But he goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The importance of abiding, finishing the course, finishing the race. Don't allow anyone to rob you of your faith in Jesus Christ, because it has great recompense of reward. And like I said, be aware that the ability to do that is there for each and every one of us. But we have to be faithful. And the only way that we can be faithful is by abiding in Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads.